Thank you, Mr. Woodhouse. Good evening. They say all good things come to an end. For my wife and myself, this is happening tonight. This has been a lovely week for us, and we owe so much to all of you, dear friends. Most of you we didn't know at the beginning of this week, but in the mercy of God, it's been our privilege to meet you and to become acquainted with some of you. And we really appreciate all you have done to make this week such a happy week for us. The fellowship on the grounds has been wonderful. We've enjoyed the hospitality of so many people. I don't remember any place where I've been where there has been so much hospitality extended to us. There haven't been enough days of the week for the hospitality to be taken advantage of. And I must say that both my wife and myself appreciate this so much. We're so grateful to you all for your kindness to us. We found you a very warm and welcoming and happy group of people, and we've really enjoyed the time spent with you. We'll go from this place with the desire and the prayer that the Lord will continue to bless you all and to bless the work of Park of the Pans. I'm sorry that my wife has had this cold this week and that she has been unable to sing to you this evening. Perhaps on another occasion we may have that privilege, and I trust that all of you have been blessed through the ministry of the Word of God. During this week and the evenings, we've been thinking of the church, and we thought of a number of pictures, three up till now, of the church as a building, as a bride, as a body. We saw in our first study that there are many other pictures in the New Testament. We're not going to have time to cover all of these, but we may cover one or maybe two this evening. I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John for the first picture. The Gospel of John, and we're going to read first of all in John chapter 10. John's Gospel chapter 10. This is a great and familiar chapter, and the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, is the speaker. Let's begin to read at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'm sure God is going to bless to us these and other passages of his holy word that we'll be reading this evening. Let's bow again and commit ourselves to the Lord. O God our Father, as we bow again in thy presence, we do so in grateful acknowledgement of all thy goodness and in absolute dependence upon thee to guide us and to help us by thy Spirit this evening. We pray that thou wilt grant that each one of us tonight may have a vision of the Lord Jesus in all his beauty, and that we may present ourselves to Him, to have complete control of our lives for His glory. For we ask it in His holy and precious name. Amen. Someone has said that Christ is the center of a person's life, whatever he is and wherever he is. For example, for the baker, he is the bread of life. For the electrician, he's the light of the world. For the carpenter, he's the door. For the doctor, he's the great physician. For the Greek scholar, he's the Alpha and Omega. For the writer, he's the author and finisher of faith. For the politician, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For the geologist, he's the Rock of Ages. For the mason, he's the chief cornerstone. For the psychiatrist, he's the wonderful counselor. For the ecclesiastical student, he is the great high priest. For the botanist, he's the Rose of Sharon. For the attorney, he's the faithful witness and the judge of Israel. For the astronomer, he's the bright and morning star. And for all of us, wherever we are, and whoever we are, he's the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. For you see, however little or however much we may know of sheep and of shepherding, every one of us can recognize the value of the Shepherd, the Good Shepherd to us. We sing of him in many of our hymns. For example, we sing, "The King of Love, my Shepherd is. His goodness faileth never." Jesus is our Shepherd, wiping every tear. Jesus, my Savior, Shepherd, Friend, my Prophet, Priest, and King. Savior, like a Shepherd, lead us. And most of us can look back to our childhood days and one of our childhood prayers when we prayed these words, Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. In the darkness be thou near me. Keep me safe till morning light. Yes, the picture of the shepherd is a very precious one to every one of us. And I suppose there is no psalm in the psaltery that is more dear and more precious to any one of us than the 23rd psalm, that begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." But you know, all the blessings of that psalm, all the provision of that psalm, are dependent on that first phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm going to ask you this evening, do you know the Lord as your shepherd? There's an old story that may be very familiar to some of you here about a very wonderful occasion when a group of people got together and they had some people take part in various ways. One of these people was an actor, and he had made a wonderful presentation to the group. In the group there was an old minister, a godly man of God, and he asked the actor if he would recite the 23rd Psalm. Well, the actor said, "You'd be far better to do that than I would." But the minister said, "I'd like you to do it." "Well," said the actor, "I'll do it on one condition." "What's that?" said the actor. "I'll do it on the," said the minister. "I'll do it," said the actor, "on the condition that you say it after me." Well, the minister consented to that. And the actor began with eloquence and perfect diction to recite the 23rd Psalm. He did it beautifully and skillfully and eloquently. At the end there was a tremendous applause. The people were delighted. And then he turned to the old minister and he said, "It's your turn now." And the minister got up to the podium, and he, with not so eloquent diction, with rather a trembling voice, but with tremendous feeling, he recited the 23rd Psalm. There wasn't an applause after he was finished, but there was hardly a dry eye among the audience. And after he was finished, the actor turned to the people and he said, "Do you know the difference? I know the Sam, but he knows the shepherd. It's one thing to know the Sam, but I'm going to ask you, do you know the shepherd? Is he your shepherd? What a wonderful shepherd he is. Do you know him? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you acknowledged that you, like all sheep, have gone astray? And have you come to him who's the good shepherd who gave his life for you?" If you haven't done that, will you do that this evening? And what a wonderful shepherd he is. What wonderful provision he makes for our need. What a glorious purpose he has for the sheep. We've read about that purpose in the opening verses of John chapter 10. He's the one who goes before us. He leads us. And we as his sheep have the responsibility to hear his voice, to know his voice, and to follow him. But he not only has a glorious purpose for us, he has a wonderful promise for us as well. At the end of the section we read, he said to his disciples, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I believe in the eternal security of every believer. And the reason I believe is because the Good Shepherd promised it. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." For we are secure by his promise, and we are secure because of his power. But what we're going to look at this evening is one particular verse in this chapter related to the shepherd and related to the sheep. Let's look at verse 16. Said the Lord Jesus, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." You'll notice that in this verse there is a word in our King James Version that occurs twice. It's the word fold. Fold. It occurs at the beginning of this verse, and it occurs at the end of this verse. It's rather unfortunate it occurs twice, because you see, it doesn't occur twice in the Greek New Testament. In the Greek New Testament, there are two different words that are translated fold in our King James Bible. The first word, fold, is a fold. It's a pen. It's a sheep enclosure where the sheep are kept. But the second word, fold, isn't the same at all. The second word, fold, is a flock. It's a group of sheep belonging to one shepherd. In fact, the word for fold, the second word for fold, which should be translated flock, is very similar to the word for shepherd. When the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," he was using a word that was very similar, was very closely related to the word for flock. For fold, that's translated fold. And so the second word is the word flock. Now what is the Lord Jesus saying here? He says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Which fold? That is the Jewish fold. The fold of the Jewish people. Who are the other sheep? Well, they include most of us here, for most of us here are Gentiles. But he looked down the centuries and he says, "They belong to me too. I've got other sheep who are Gentiles. They don't belong to this fold. But I'm going to bring them. And there shall be in the end one flock and one shepherd. And that one flock is composed of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, who are all related to the Lord Jesus as their common shepherd. We're united to him." And so you see, there are two words here translated for. The one is a pen, an enclosure. The other is a flock. Someone has told us the difference between these two things. And the difference is this. A fold, or a pen, or an enclosure, has a circumference. But it has no center. And a flock has a center, but it has no circumference. We belong to the flock. The center of that flock is the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And there is no circumference, for all the time there are added more to that flock. And this picture of the flock is one of the pictures, one of the beautiful pictures of the church which belongs to the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus said, there shall be one flock. We've noticed already that there is one body, one flock, and that flock is united because there is in the center of that flock the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He is the one that unites us all, and we're all one flock because we're related to the one Shepherd. Who is that Shepherd? Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described here, he describes himself as the Good Shepherd. What is the Good Shepherd? Well, the Good Shepherd is the one who gave his life for us, who died for us on Calvary's cross. He said, the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's also described in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 13 as the Great Shepherd, the one who was brought again from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant, that great shepherd of the sheep. You see, as the great shepherd, he's the one who lives for us, the one who rose again from the dead, and who is at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in 1 Peter 5, which we'll be looking at in a moment, he's called the chief shepherd. And we're told that he is going to come and reward the under shepherd. So if the Good Shepherd is the one who died for us, and if the Great Shepherd is the one who lives for us, having been raised from the dead, the Chief Shepherd is the one who is going to come for us in a coming day and reward the under-shepherds. There are three very wonderful Psalms that are very closely related. One is Psalm 22, the second is Psalm 23, and the third is Psalm 24. Psalm 22, of course, as you know, is the Psalm of the Cross. There we have the Good Shepherd who died for us. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the Crook. There we have the Great Shepherd who lives for us. Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Crown. There we have the Chief Shepherd who's coming back for us again. And you and I, if we belong to him, we belong to his flock, the church. And we're related to the one who is both, who is the Good Shepherd and the Great Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd all in one. Isn't that a tremendous privilege? Well, in this passage in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is speaking of his church. He's giving a preview of the church. And he's speaking of the church in its universal aspect, composed of both Jew and Gentile believers, who are brought into one relationship with one another because they are centered in the person of the Lord Jesus. But this picture of the flock also is used of the local church. And we're going to look at one or two passages that speak of that relationship and that picture. Let's turn, please, to Acts chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 gives us one of the greatest addresses in the whole of the book of Acts. We haven't time to go into all this address, but we're going to look at just a few verses from it. Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Look at verse 28. This is what he said in the midst of this great address. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. These words were spoken, as we are told, to elders, the elders of the church in Ephesus. You'll notice they weren't spoken to the elder in the church at Ephesus, because there was obviously a plurality of elders in that church. And as we read the New Testament, we discover that in every New Testament church, there was a plurality That is, there were more than one elder. They're called elders here, first of all, because you see, elder signifies maturity and the wisdom and the experience that comes from maturity. And they're frequently called elders in the New Testament. And there should be many elders or several elders in every church. But there's another name that's given to them in the New Testament, and we can discern that name in verse 28. Notice, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers. These elders who are mature and wise were overseers. This word overseer is the same as the word translated bishop. You read about the word bishop in Philippians and in 1 Timothy and in Titus. It's the same person as the elder. It's a different word, but it's the same person. The word elder describes their maturity and wisdom. The word bishop or overseer describes their ability to see. They oversee, they watch over, they supervise. That's the responsibility of overseers or bishops. Today in Christendom, there is one bishop for many churches. But in the New Testament, there were several bishops in each church. And that's what we find in the church at Ephesus. The elders were also overseers or bishops. But there's something else that elders are. And we can discern that in verse 28 as well. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Here we have the picture again. And the flock here is not so much the general, universal aspect of the church, but the flock here applies to that local church at Ephesus. And the elders, the overseers, had a responsibility to the flock. What was it? Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now that word feed is a very similar word to the word flock. In fact, it is the verb form of the word flock. And perhaps the best translation of the word to feed is to shepherd. Of course, a shepherd feeds the flock, but a shepherd does a lot more than feeding the flock. A shepherd protects the flock, as we read in the subsequent verses of this chapter. A shepherd is responsible for all the cares and all the interests and all the problems of the flock. When one of the sheep takes ill, the shepherd not only feeds it, but gives it medical attention, gives it day-by-day care. And so shepherding means looking after the flock. And that's the responsibility of elders in any church, to shepherd the flock. The word shepherd here, if we were to put it in its noun form, could also be translated pastor. And that's what an elder is. An elder is a pastor. And there is not just one pastor in any church. There are several pastors in any church. For every elder, and every bishop, and every overseer, and every shepherd is also a pastor. The responsibility of the pastors, of the elders, of the shepherds, is to do for the flock of God what any shepherd does for his sheep, for his flock. What are these responsibilities that a shepherd has? Well, he's responsible for the nutrition of the sheep. He's responsible for providing food for the sheep. And so is the elder or the pastor or the shepherd. They're responsible for providing food for the flock of God, for the sheep in God's pasture. The shepherd, too, is responsible for rehabilitation. When a sheep takes ill or is injured, the shepherd has the responsibility to rehabilitate that sheep and to restore it to health and strength. The shepherd has a responsibility for directing the flock, for direction. The Lord said that he goes before them and the sheep follow him. And the elders, the shepherds, the pastors have the responsibility to be examples to the flock, to lead them, to guide them. And those of us who are in the flock have the responsibility to follow them in as much as they also follow Christ. The shepherd has responsibility to towards the flock. And the shepherd has another responsibility towards the flock. It's indicated in this verse. Let's notice verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, the shepherd has the responsibility not only for nutrition and rehabilitation and direction, but the shepherd has the responsibility for protection. In those eastern lands there were wolves outside who were preying on the flock, and the shepherd had the responsibility to protect the flock, the lambs and the sheep, against the preying wolves outside. And there are many wolves outside today that would try to get at the flock of God. Satan and his emissaries and his messengers are wolves that would try to catch God's people and lead them astray. And the elders, the shepherds, the pastors, the overseers have the responsibility to protect the flock of God. So you see, the flock of God is a group of God's people who are led not only by the great shepherd, but by the under-shepherds. And we have a responsibility towards these under-shepherds to follow their example. Let's turn to another passage. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is writing in this epistle, and he says in chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, not taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Again, I want you to notice that Peter is writing to elders. Not an elder, but elders. The elders among them. And he's writing as a fellow elder, not as somebody who's superior to them, somebody who's lording it over them, but as a fellow elder. And he speaks of these elders also as being overseers. You'll notice he says, taking the oversight thereof. And that's a noun form from the word overseer. It's the same word, but a slightly different form. So elders are just overseers. It's the same word as bishops. Elders are bishops. And then he says, feed the flock of God. And the word feed there is again the verb form of the word shepherd or pastor. The elders, the bishops, the overseers have a responsibility to shepherd the flock of God, to provide for the flock all that a shepherd provides for his sheep. The elders have that responsibility. Now most of us here are not elders. There are some elders, I know, and these elders should be doing the things and being characterized by the characteristics that we read in these verses. What about those who are not elders? Well, I believe our responsibility is incorporated and included in verse 5, which says, likewise ye younger. And that doesn't only mean those who are younger in age, but those who are not older, those who are not elders. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Of course, those who are younger have a responsibility to submit to those who are older. But those who are not elders have a responsibility to be submissive to those who are older, who are elders, who are leaders among God's people. And the day is coming when the chief shepherd, we're told in verse 4, the chief shepherd shall reward the under-shepherds. And those who have been faithful in their responsibilities as under-shepherds will receive a crown of glory that's unfading. And so we have the picture of the church as the flock. with shepherds who are responsible under the chief shepherd for those who are in the flock. And all the sheep have responsibility, first of all, to the chief shepherd, and then to the under shepherds, to carry out their responsibilities for God's glory. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? As the flock of God, with a shepherd in charge, and with under shepherds who carry out his responsibilities locally among the sheep. Well, that's a fourth picture of the church. Let's look briefly in the closing moments at another picture. I want you to turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The first chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit, says John, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Let's look at verse 20. That explains it. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. You see, here's another picture of the church. It's not only a building. It's not only a bride. It's not only a body. It's not only a flock. It's a candlestick. For we are told that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. Actually, the word candlestick would be better to be translated lampstand. You see, candles weren't in use at the time of the New Testament, and the word should really be lampstand. What's the difference between a candle and a lamp? Well, a candle is self-consuming. As you light that candle, you can watch it gradually going down. It's consuming itself. A lamp's not like that. A lamp consumes the oil that's fed to it. And in the Word of God, the oil is frequently a picture of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's the picture of a church. It's the Holy Spirit that controls it and guides it. The church is dependent upon the Holy Spirit day by day. But the word candlestick or lampstand gives us an indication of one of the prime functions of the church. What is the purpose of a candlestick or a lampstand? The purpose of a lampstand, obviously, is to give light. And every church should be a lampstand giving light. You see, we live in a darkened world. All around us there is terrible darkness. The people all around us walk in darkness day by day. And we have the responsibility as churches of God to shine as lights in the midst of the darkness. The Lord Jesus said that's our responsibility individually. He said, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men. Let your light, that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to ask you, are you letting your light shine before men? By your life and by your lips, are you witnessing for the Lord Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you to other people? That's our responsibility. We've been left in the world as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And we've been left in a very dark world, and individually, we should be lights in the world, witnessing for Him. How much witnessing do you do for the Lord Jesus? But more than that, this passage tells us that every church should be a witness. Every church should be a lampstand in the dark world. the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi, and he said, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In other words, the church at Philippi was a witness, a lampstand. And you and I, in our service for the Lord, in the church, have the responsibility to let our light shine. I am sure this church is letting its light shine. But what about all the churches that some of us come from? Are we witnessing for the Lord where we are? Are we winning souls for Christ? Are we letting our light shine so that others can see that light and be brought to the light? We sometimes sing, come to the light, it's shining for thee. But is it shining? Is it shining through us? Are we shining for the Lord in the dark world in which he has placed us? We've a responsibility to the light, to let the light shine through us to a darkened world. One last word before we close. You'll notice who was in the midst of the candlesticks. It was the Son of Man. He walked in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That's tremendously important. It's vital that we should recognize that the Lord Jesus is in the midst. He's not only in the midst of each church where two or three are gathered together, but he's in the midst of all the churches. What does that mean? Well, it means a number of things. It means, first of all, his concern. His concern. He's concerned that you and I be bright witnesses for him in the world. And that's why he's in the midst going around seeing what's happening. His concern. But secondly, it means his cognizance. Every letter that he wrote through John to each of these churches has these two words in it, I know. I know. I know, he said, thy works. I know that thou art neither hot nor cold. I know where thou dwellest. You see, the Lord knows all about us. He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and that means that he is cognizant of our need. He is cognizant of our condition. He is cognizant of our failure. He is cognizant of our witnessing for him. He knows all about us. But being in the midst of the lampstands means not only his concern and his cognizance, but it means his control. His control. He's the one who is in control of the churches. He can remove a church from its place. He's in absolute control. And we can be sure that the Lord has his finger on every one church that's represented in this gathering this evening. He is the one that is in control. Now it's our responsibility. Since we are one of these churches, since we belong to him, it's our responsibility to submit to his control. That was a great hymn we sang at the beginning of this service this evening. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit. Till all shall see Christ only, always, living in me. My friend, is he in control of your life and of my life? If he hasn't been up till now, why don't we now take a moment to bow in his presence and to say these words to him in truth. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Let us pray. O God our Father, we thank thee for the one who is the shepherd of the flock and the one who is in the center of the lampstand. Help us, we pray thee, to acknowledge him as the chief shepherd and as the one who is in absolute control, and grant that each one of us may seek to live our lives to his glory and to shine our lights to help others and to witness for him. Grant us thy blessing now as we separate. We thank thee for this week of conference, and we pray thy continued blessing on part of the PAMS during the coming weeks We pray that thy presence may be felt and that thy blessing may be experienced. We pray for thy servant Larry Betts, who will be traveling here tomorrow. Grant him thy blessing. May he come to us in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. And may thy people be enriched and refreshed through his ministry. Bless all who have responsibility for this good work. And grant, O God, that each one of us may know thy presence and thy power day by day. So we commit ourselves to thee. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.